Today we come to the end of our series on rejoicing in suffering. As Christians, though we pray to be relieved of our sufferings, we don't run from them. Why is this? Because we should have been taught that as justified believers, we're in a special relationship to God, whereby our sufferings become golden in His hands. He counts them as precious and makes them so to us. Far from destroying us, they're meant to become the means whereby we become established and built up and complete. And God wants us to know and understand this. Maybe someone listening today can testify to this. I know many who came to faith in the midst of suffering. They were being crushed by some overwhelming situation that made them despair of life, but it was right then that Jesus came and revealed His love and wondrous grace. God used that overwhelming situation to bring them to the end of themselves, and they found His salvation right then and there, coming to know the love of God, and their lives have never been the same since. And so the worst time in their life became the means of their greatest blessing. They'd never want to go through it again, but they wouldn't want to ever go without it either. What is often true at the start of our Christian journey is also true throughout. God uses our worst times to do His best work in us. As you, O Christian, faithfully endure hardships and tribulations, God is about a powerful, most tender work of healing and transformation in you. And if you allow Him to use it, you will always find yourself saying, "I wouldn't want to go through that again, but I wouldn't want to go without it either." In the passage we've been looking at, Paul describes a Christian as a person who rejoices in suffering, not in the suffering itself, but in the way that God uses the suffering. Now, there are many ways that God uses suffering in our life. He uses it to expose the deep, hidden ugliness in our hearts. We wouldn't know how proud we are unless God allowed us to go through some humiliating situations. We would never know how much unbelief lies in our hearts unless He put us in places where we deeply questioned His love. We can rejoice in hardships because they reveal this indwelling sin that hides deep within and allows it to be purged from our hearts in order to make room for Jesus to fill us instead. As the psalmist said, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." But our tribulations are also times in which we come to know, deeply know, the loving Father heart of God. Sometimes we are learning that, like a father, He disciplines those He loves. He's willing to put us through grief in order to bring us to glory. We learn His faithfulness, that indeed His mercies are new every morning, that He'll never abandon or forsake us, and that He will be with us each step of the way. And we also learn how tenderly He cares for us. The great 19th century Scottish pastor Robert Murray McShane expressed this so beautifully. "There is no time that the patient is such an object of tender interest to the surgeon as when he is bleeding beneath his knife. So you may be sure, if you are suffering from the hand of a reconciled God, that His eye is all the more bent on you." Our afflictions also, and especially, are used by God to bring us to His Son, so that we might be deeply knit to Him and abide in His love and grace. It's when all the joys of life seem stripped away that we can most fully come to know and delight in Jesus. It isn't until we have lost everything else that we fully come to know how all-satisfying and sufficient He is. Or as one person expressed it, "You don't really know Jesus is all you need until He is all you have." I recall some years back when I was going through a particularly trying time. I was often tempted to have a pity party for myself. And then one day while reading scripture, the Lord whispered this to me, and it's stayed with me ever since. The word that I still hear when I'm in the midst of hardships and tempted to fall into self-pity or complaining, it's simply this: am I enough? That's what he said. I was all upset over the things I had lost, and then these three little words came to me. Am I enough? As the 73rd Psalm says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Truly, God as we find him in Jesus is enough. And it is in the midst of suffering, you see, that we most deeply come to know and experience him as such. Rejoicing in sufferings, yes, indeed. The Bible reveals so many wonderful ways that God uses suffering in the lives of those he loves. But in the passage that we've been looking at, Paul's desirous that we know a very particular way that these sufferings are used. They're used to initiate a process of spiritual growth leading to assurance. Assurance. It's absolutely essential to our Christian life. We must know deep within that God is for us, that he loves us with an everlasting love, and that he's going to fulfill all his great and precious promises to us and bring us through all the suffering of this world, through death itself, and into glory. Now, children who lack assurance of parental love won't thrive. And marriages where spouses are unsure of one another's love can't flourish and survive. You can't delight in one whose love you're unsure of. You can't depend on such a person. The relationship won't stand up when the going gets tough. And similarly, you see, if we aren't assured of God's love for us, and if we don't know our love for him, well, there's no chance that we're going to endure to the end and be saved. How often do we find ourselves thinking, does God really love me? Does he care what I'm going through? Do I really love him? I don't think I'm going to make it through this mess. My life is ruined. I'm all alone. Nobody loves me. I think we all know that when we feel this way, when we think this way, our lives are sapped and we're defeated and filled with despair. Some of us might even live in this state perpetually. What a miserable existence. What is sad is that there are so many genuine Christians who live this way, in such abandonment and despair. Isn't it ironic that there's so many professing Christians who are absolutely sure that they are Christians and never struggle with any of these kind of thoughts? But you see, their assurance is self-assurance. It's rooted in the things they do rather than in what Christ has done for them. Well, God uses suffering in their life too. He uses it to expose their falseness and hypocrisy. And when he does, people are shown for what they truly are. They're like the seed that is thrown on rocky ground, and the heat of the sun destroys that little plant that has no root. As we're going through this pandemic, I wonder sometimes how many are going to fall away. I wonder how many will decide they prefer not going to church, not worshiping God, not serving Christ, not fellowshipping with his people. That life is really easier and more pleasant without it. These are perilous times. You know, you don't necessarily need to say or consciously think that you reject the faith to reject it. But you see, trials for the Christian have a very different purpose, as we've seen. They're meant to deepen our assurance. It's rather counterintuitive, isn't it? The things that the world sees as the reason to question God's very existence are the very things that God uses most powerfully in the lives of his people to confirm not only his existence, but his love. You know, as we're passing through this pandemic, I'm hearing this from some of you. You grieve the fact that you're lacking the means of grace, our worship, the word and sacraments, our meeting together and the way it encourages. It's been a lonely time. And yet, through your faith, God has used it in your life. It's become a time of blessing, a time of deepening assurance. Why? Because it has driven you to Christ in new ways. It's made you seek His grace. You've read and prayed and meditated and discussed things in ways you never did before. And so the trial has become a means for you to grow in your assurance that you indeed are a child of God. You could have blown everything off and selfishly enjoyed the time away from responsibilities. Or you could have fallen into self-centered loneliness and grumbling. But instead, by God's grace, you have found yourself seeking the Lord as never before and rejoicing to know in an even deeper way that God loves you and that you love Him, that no matter what happens, He is yours and He is faithful. Now that's suffering-induced assurance. And this is what Paul and our Lord wants us to know, that in all our sufferings and afflictions, no matter how terrible and devastating they may be, as we look to Him and trust in Him, He's going to use it to make us to know Him and His love as never before. And that is enough. We've been looking at the wonderful way that God accomplishes this. It's not an automatic or immediate thing. There's a process that only gradually unfolds through faith in hard times. This is why God often leaves us in our difficulties, why it often seems to take forever. God, you see, wants us to understand that our afflictions are being used by Him to initiate a wonderful process. They're a sort of catalyst. They're His stimulus package for us. We see how this works in our passage from Romans 5 that we've been considering, beginning the end of the second verse through the fifth verse. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Okay, now let's break that down and see how that works. We're going along without a care in the world. Everything seems fine. Then, all of a sudden, some terrible trial comes upon us. Initially, we're in shock. We're utterly devastated. We're overwhelmed with grief. Our life begins to fall apart, entirely disabled and defeated. But as God's child, there's something that God has planted within, something extremely powerful. What Peter called the living and abiding, the imperishable Word of God. That word, however it comes, begins to testify in your spirit. You remember what you were well taught, that God is in every trial. And so instead of just looking at the horrible thing that's happening, you find yourself looking to Him. You find yourself crying out to Him in ways you never had before. The person who lacks true faith will abandon it in such a time. But God's child will be going to Him and clinging to Him and pleading with Him for understanding, for strengthening, comfort, for grace to endure. Perhaps you had been drifting away from Jesus. Perhaps you were trusting in your own strength. But no longer, you suddenly know yourself to be utterly helpless, naked, and exposed. You suddenly know yourself as you truly are in this world and of overwhelming dark and hostile powers. You realize how desperately you need your Savior, and there He is for you. He meets you in your suffering, and you realize that with Him, you're going to make it. With Him, you can endure. The King of the universe has drawn you close, and you're amazed. You've never known such an experience before. It's so wonderful that you find yourself singing, praising God. The circumstances haven't changed, but you have. If you want to hear a good example of what this can be like, listen to our midweek inspiration from 2 weeks ago. One of our members, Cherry, shares a deeply moving experience she had of this very reality when God met her at the lowest point of her life, and she found herself driving in her car, praising, rejoicing, singing to the Lord with all her heart. And you see, the effect of such an experience is that the next time some suffering comes, you're more prepared. It doesn't throw you into chaos and crush you in the same way. You've grown to be like Christ who endured the cross. Your faith is more quickly activated. You're steadier. God is able to do His work in the next hardship in a way that brings Him even greater glory. You've been given something precious, what Paul calls endurance, or steadfastness, or perseverance, the ability to stand up to affliction, not in your own strength, but in Christ's. Your suffering has produced endurance. You're becoming more like Jesus, and in this you rejoice. Okay, but it doesn't end there. This endurance next produces character. And as we saw last week, this is the quality of being approved or tested. It's another attribute that Jesus gained as the God-man through His own sufferings. It says in Hebrews 2 and 5 that Jesus was made perfect through sufferings. You see, He was tested. He was made ready for His work of compassionately bringing us to glory. And that all occurred as He suffered. He was fitted out. He was equipped. Not in His divine nature that's perfect and never changes, but as the God-man, as our compassionate representative, as the one who would bring us through all our sufferings to glory. He was made ready and approved for that particular work precisely through the things that He suffered. And God is desirous to use our sufferings to make us like Jesus in this respect, that we too will be shaped through the suffering, tested and refined by it, to become like tempered steel or like pure gold, tried and true, and ready to be used by our Master. How do our sufferings accomplish this? Well, as we are turning to God in our weakness and finding His grace to endure, we're simultaneously discovering something about ourselves. We realize that we're the real McCoy, that we are authentic and genuine in our faith, that we truly love the Lord above everything else and will stand faithful no matter what. Our endurance produces this kind of proven character, and that utterly changes us. You see, if I only love Jesus when everything is going well, I'm not truly a Christian. But if in the midst of the worst that life can throw at me, I can say with Job, though He slay me, I'll hope in Him. If I can laugh in the devil's face and say with Paul, who will separate me from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? No, in all these things, I'm more than a conqueror through Him who loves me. When we can respond in the very midst of life's greatest blows in this way, well, we know that we have passed God's test. We know that our faith is genuine and real, and we're assured as we've never been before. And so we come to see that this proven character produces that which assures us most of all, hope. Hope in the glory of God, the same kind of hope we looked at weeks ago at the end of verse 2. Hope leads to hope through suffering. Hope is like a circle, ever increasing in size. As we go through suffering, we gain more and more hope, and that gives us greater and greater assurance. We can see how it works. We've suffered a terrible blow, but we have stood by His grace. And by standing, we've learned more about God. We become assured of His love, and we've learned more about ourselves. We've come to know our faith is genuine and true, and the result is that we're filled with even greater hope than we ever had before. The sure certainty that God will bring us through it all to completion. Our hope of glory is well-grounded and secure, you see, so much so that even life's greatest oppositions and negations and defeats cannot but further our sure and certain future. And just in case this wasn't enough, God is something absolutely wondrous to throw in as icing on the cake. The promise that this hope is never going to disappoint us, and it's never going to bring us to shame. We can boast in it now. We can be unashamed to face anyone, to tell anyone, we can bear their ridicule and rejection, because we know without a shadow of a doubt the end of the story. We know that when we reach the end of this life, that glory land awaits. And you see, God has made this all come alive to us precisely through our sufferings. Through them, the glory has already been revealed in us. We're already experiencing it. But as I said, there's icing on the cake, for there's something even more wondrous that God gives us. We can only touch on it as we close. All this is cemented home in our hearts by a diffusive outpouring of God's own love into our hearts. This is a subjective experience that God wants all of His precious children to know. This is perhaps the greatest joy and blessing of our justification, that God comes to dwell in us by His Holy Spirit. And the result, you see, is that we know at the core of our being that we are His own precious children, and that nothing will ever separate us from His love. It isn't only that I know God's love because the Bible tells me so. It's also because the Spirit fills me so. Fills me with God's own love. This is the inheritance of all who are justified by faith. And my friend, if you haven't known it, begin to go to God and tell Him you want it. For as a justified believer, it is your right. And you have it. You just need to see it and experience it. Dear friend, the worst that life has to throw at you and me is only gold in the hands of our loving Father. He uses it to give us endurance, proven character, and a hope of glory that fills us with an assurance that is only further confirmed within through this outpouring of His own love in our hearts. Are you ready to rejoice with me in our sufferings?